Okay, last week we started out with Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, and got into some important things to talk about, so we're going to continue with the chapter this morning. Again, reviewing Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, but going through verses 2 through 30, if we can. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He asked the magicians and the sorcerers to tell him not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself, and they could not do it. So he sent out word to begin to destroy these magicians, dreamers, prophet-type people, and destroy their homes. And when Daniel intervened and said that he would seek the true and living God for both the dream and its interpretation. Daniel came before the king and gave the dream and its interpretation. The dream was a statue representing the various empires of the world from Nebuchadnezzar down through the 10 confederate nations that would give their allegiance to the Antichrist. The statue had a head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar was told in chapter 2, you are this head of gold. Verses 36 through 38, at the end of verse 38 of chapter 2, he says, you are the head of gold. That helps us to understand what's going to happen in chapter 3. He is the head of gold, and therefore he is going to make a statue of himself out of gold. And he is going to place it in public and at the sound of the orchestra have everybody bow down to it. Because he is the head of gold. And so he's taking the gold, which of course is very profound in the Mesopotamian area. Remember the three wise men or magi in Matthew chapter 2. Came and presented to Christ gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the gold coming from the Mesopotamian area. So he sees himself as the head of gold, and he was told that God has given to him this authority. And in verse 46 of chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all of the wise men, that would be the magi, of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel was in the gate of the king. That is, Daniel was right there with him and his council and court. So the others were also elevated up because of this. Daniel showed that he had the Spirit of God with him, so he was elevated up. And the confession of Nebuchadnezzar, of course, that Daniel's God is the God of gods and Lord of kings. Now you would think that that would humble him, but just as it is with the human, he exalted himself. Whenever anybody is told, and they take it in the human, that they are the head of gold, that they have been established in authority by God, and that person is willing to acknowledge the God of gods and Lord of kings, but then he turns on himself and exalts himself because God has exalted him. The problem with that is that God has exalted us into a position of sons, for instance. But that does not mean that we have the right to parade arrogance in front of people. It should humble us, as we're going to see with Nebuchadnezzar, because God is going to humble him. He missed the whole point here. The whole point is God is God. Nebuchadnezzar is not God. And the only reason that Nebuchadnezzar could rule is because God placed him there. So that ought to humble him, but it didn't. Notice Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. Now, depending on which measurement you use, if you use the measurement of the Chaldean or Babylonian system, this could be about 100 feet tall. Estimates are between 90 and 105 feet tall, this statue. And its width was 6 cubits. Could be 9 to 10 feet or 9 to 10 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather together the satraps. These are the lieutenants of the various provinces. The administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, or lieutenants of these provinces, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So you got an orchestra here. And the command is that when you hear the musical instruments play, that you are to fall down and worship the image. Verse 6, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now these fiery furnaces which have been found, this is not for burning wood or even making sacrifice per se. These were huge furnaces that had openings at the top. You actually had to go up a ladder to get to the top. And anything that you want to put into these furnaces were dropped in from the top with an opening at the bottom so that you could look in. And so these were huge furnaces that reached temperatures so hot, as we will see, that if you can get it so hot that if you get near it, you will burn without even going in it. So these are huge furnaces. And the command was that anybody that did not worship the image when the orchestra sounded, that they would be placed into this, as it says, burning fiery furnace, just to give you and show you the intensity of this furnace. Verse 7, "So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now see, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he has justified this whole thing. God's given him this authority. He is the head of gold. So he can have people worship him because God has placed him in a position of authority. Verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" And that's the traditional phrase that you're supposed to say when you come before the king. When you come before a king, you're supposed to acknowledge him living forever. If you do not, then they take it, you hope that he dies. "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, notice Daniel's not named. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Daniel could have been out of the country. He definitely is not worshiping the gold image. But these Jews, when the music sounds, they do not fall down and worship the gold image. So the argument is that they come before the king and they argue and say, you made a decree, and these Jews that you have put in charge of the various provinces, they do not fall down and worship as you have decreed. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, I'd say he was angry, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? You say, well, isn't he causing them to worship a false heathen system, the gods and religious system of Babylon? Yes, he is. But you see, what has happened here is that once he was given the information that God has given him the authority that he is the head of gold, then he takes it that anything he does is right, and that he can establish this, and that he is like a god or a pope over the people. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in speaking to those who are in positions of leadership, he says, do not lord it over the flock, but be examples to the flock. And leaders that God has set up was not to prod people like cattle, but be in the front and lead them like sheep. And so, as examples, Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to set the example of what it's like to serve the true and living God, as I pointed out to you at the end of Daniel chapter 2, which he recognized. Daniel's God was the King of Kings, God of Gods, and the Lord of Kings. So, now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is functioning on a basis of justification for what he's doing with this heathen system. Yes?
He was recognizing who God was, but not accepting who God was.
That's correct. Exactly. And that's a good point. And this is something that I'm real excited about our study as we start Romans chapter 6 this morning, as we study the salvation process of what it really means for a person to be saved. You can believe the truth about Jesus Christ. You can accept the Lord, which is a word that I don't like to use because the Bible doesn't use it. And in English, that literally means mental agreement with the truths about Christ. And even believing the truth about Christ doesn't save you, because in James chapter 2, I think it's verse 19, James says, even Satan, the demons are believing and are trembling. And they made confession in the temple, those who are confession people, you know. All you have to do is confess it. In fact, we had somebody here in this church just a while back ask about that. This person said, I was always taught that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is what saves you. And I says, no, that is not what saves you. And so we have the confession people that if you just say it, well, when Jesus went to the temple and there was a man demonized, the demons cried out and said, the Holy One of God, You know, they confessed who Jesus was because they know him. The demons know Jesus. The devil knows the truth. And the devil believes that it's true. It doesn't save him. So a person must literally receive Christ. We're talking New Testament now, because we're taking the same principle over the New Testament. Nebuchadnezzar recognized who the true and living God is, but he didn't surrender his life to him. See? And so there's a difference there. In fact, in our Greek class, we've kind of been going through a process of looking at the Greek phrases. When the Bible in the New Testament mentions believing in the Lord, it's never in. In English, it's in. It's into the Lord. It shows an action. You're committing yourself. You are entrusting yourself over to and into Christ. See? So you can't believe things about him and believe that they're true, which is supposedly, as you might see it, as going to save you. Can't do that. That in fact, I'm getting even more radical. As once we got on the internet and started opening up and receiving from various people and ministries and getting into that, began to realize that what we have been taught here in America as Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. It has nothing to do with... I mean, we got so many church systems of doctrine and denominations. Which one's right? In the beginning, there was only one church doctrine. We've gotten away from the Bible, and we now follow church doctrine. Whatever denominational doctrine. Here's what we believe. But truth is not formed by what we believe. In fact, I met with a man about 3 weeks ago who was telling me, he says, here's some things that we just don't believe. I said, wait a minute. Truth is not established by what we believe. We don't establish God's truths by what we believe because our beliefs change the more we learn. It's what God's Word says. Now, what does God's Word say on this? And he says, well, I think it's... No, I don't want to hear what you think it's saying. Tell me what it is saying. He says, well, I can't do that. And I said, that's exactly my point. See, you cannot tell me what the Word of God says. You quote an English translation, but you can't tell me what God's Word says. And then I went on into his church. Who in your church, including the pastor, can rightly divide the Word of truth? Who knows it? He says, on that basis, nobody. So I says, why are you gathering together? Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, you do not gather together for the better, but for the worse. You can actually go to church and come out spiritually in worse condition than when you went in. And yet people feel obligated. I'm not against church, but you know what church is to me. Church isn't gathering together at the local denominational building. Church is gathering together with the believers in Christ to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you cannot rightly divide the word of truth, why are you getting together listening to everybody's opinions? In fact, we in this church, in Sunday school, there used to be a Sunday school teacher that would say, we're going to... He would lead the class by asking questions. It was not a teaching, and that's pretty common in today's day, just to hold discussion groups. And whoever's teaching and leading would ask questions, and then they would all discuss it. And that's very prevalent in a lot of groups because people don't want to be authoritative anymore because they're like Timothy. They shrink back because you've got 10 different views in the audience, and you've got to be able to show people what the Word of God says. And we just don't have teachers that can do that. But what is interesting, we have discussion groups. Well, we used to have discussion groups in Sunday school in this church with the premise that that's what Jesus did. He asked the disciples questions. Well, my response to that was, number one, Jesus knew the answers when he asked the questions. And number two, he was asking questions not to see if they could give the right answers, but for them to realize that they don't know what they're talking about and they don't know what they're doing. He was drawing it out of them. so that he could minister and show them and teach them the correct way. We see we don't have that. That's not, Jesus was not holding a discussion group. He was placing the disciples in circumstances so that they could realize that they do not understand without the Holy Spirit. They cannot function without the Holy Spirit. So at the end of 3 years, when the Holy Spirit would come, they'd be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. But it was not a learning process as far as Jesus teaching classes. It's not like that. As a matter of fact, I've come to a premise that a teacher, somebody who teaches the Word of God, doesn't tell people what God's Word says. They show people what God's Word says. Think about that one. They don't tell people what God's Word says. And a lot of the denominational doctrinal systems, whoever's teaching or preaching that system of doctrine, preach at people. But the people themselves, they just repeat what they've been told, but they can't show people. A teacher shows people what God's Word says, because my Word says the same as your Word does. See? If I have to tell you what it says, in fact, we've had testimonies in other classes of people who are now in this church that have said, you know, from the King James Bible, here's what it says, now go home and search to see if it's true. Well, if you search the King James Bible, you'll see you have to line up with him, because he's kind of ministered a King James message for you. But to actually show people what God's Word is saying, that's really what it's all about. See, there's a program on television. It's actually a political forum on TV. And the motto of the show is, we investigate, you decide. And that's really what a teacher is. A teacher shows people what God's Word says, period. And you have to represent the truth that way. But yes, Nebuchadnezzar recognized and accepted that Daniel's God was the God of gods and the Lord of kings. But he did not submit to him. And now in Daniel chapter 3, in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage when he heard that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did not fall down and worship the golden image which he had made. He was in a rage and fury and gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" As I said just a few minutes ago, this is an arrogance of man that we all suffer from. He had been told that God placed him in this position of authority and that he is the head of gold. To him, that justified him promoting his heathen religious system. And as Ora was just pointed out, he accepted, he recognized the God of Daniel as being God of gods and Lord of kings. But just like with the New Testament principle, you can recognize it and even personally believe it, but you must receive Christ. You must surrender your life to the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar did not, and he's going to pay the price for it because God's going to deal with him. So he says, "Is it true that you don't worship my gods, nor worship the gold image what I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then it'll be good for you. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" He's giving them a second chance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, verses 16, 17, and 18 really is the crux of the whole chapter. This is what faith is. Remember, I said to you, your doctrines reveal your understanding, or how you understand, or what you understand about God. Verses 16, 17, and 18 reveal their understanding about God. So they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. See, I would have given an answer. We don't even have a need to answer you. They've just been threatened. If you don't, at the sound of the orchestra, bow down and worship the image, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. They said, we don't have an answer to that. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You see, O King, we don't need to answer you, they're saying, because the God that we serve is perfectly able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship the golden image. This is their realization of God. He's able to save, to deliver, He's able to heal. And if not, here's the true test of faith. If God doesn't, what are you going to do? They said, whether God does or God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to worship the image. But God's able to deliver us. So they were seeing that God delivers in both ways. If He delivers you from the fiery furnace, that's one deliverance. If you die in the fiery furnace, you're delivered anyway. You're going to be with God. So how have you lost? You haven't lost anything. In fact, it just fits what Jesus said when He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but have no power or authority over the soul, but rather fear the one who has power not only to kill the body, but to cast your soul into Gehenna, to hell. So don't fear if somebody has the authority to kill you. I think that's interesting, as Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate says, do you not know that I have the authority to deliver you up for crucifixion or to set you free, and you're not answering me? Jesus said, you have no authority except to be given to you from above. Now, that's knowing who God is. God has authority. And if you are to die in the fiery furnace, then God has that authority. If you're going to be delivered up to be crucified, God has that authority. But any way you look at it, God delivers in everything. In fact, we just had a friend that whose mother just passed away, and she had been a Christian for at least 50 years that I know of. And of course, the mourning process goes on, the grieving process goes on. And my word to him was, you know, I feel for your grief and we'll be praying for you, but I'm happy for your mom. She's delivered. So killing the body is not the end. That's just the beginning of life. See? That's the deliverance. So any way you look at it. In fact, if we were faced with that this morning of being thrown into the fiery furnace, and we were spared from that, God delivered us from it, it's only to wait for another day, because we're all going to die somehow. So, in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it is usually heated. And again, this is a huge furnace with an opening at the top, and you actually have to go up a ladder to get to the top to drop these people down into this furnace. So, he commanded it to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. This kind of matched his fury and his rage. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So even the men who carried them up to drop them into the furnace, they were killed. The fire was so hot. They took them up, and these three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound. Notice it's fell down because they were dropped from the top. They fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So that's it for them, right? Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, this is true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose. Remember, they were bound. They are now untied. They're walking around inside this thing, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, and notice the literal translation here, because the English translation has the Christian doctrinal phrase. He literally says, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. That's the literal translation. He recognized that this fourth figure had to be a son of one of the gods. The English translation says, like the Son of God, meaning Jesus Christ, as if it is an appearance of Christ. It is obviously an appearance of God in the midst of the fiery furnace, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't call him the Son of God. He is a son of the gods. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, these would be the lieutenants of the provinces, administrators, governors, and the counselors of the king, gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no authority. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, his messenger. Remember, the word angel is literally the word messenger, both in Hebrew and in Greek. Who sent his messenger and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the word of the king, and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Boy, is Nebuchadnezzar getting testified to and ministered to, or what? Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss, that is against, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This whole thing is to be a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar. There are two things, or actually three things, to get out of the text. Number one, back in Daniel 1:8, when we saw how that Daniel placed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You can see that theme all the way through. The decision is made ahead of time. that no matter not what the consequences are, I will not defile myself. I will do what God wants me to do no matter what the consequences are. You can see that in Daniel in chapter 1 and now Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego here in Daniel chapter 3. A commitment to surrender to the Lord no matter what, with the testimony that God is able to deliver me, and if He doesn't, I am still not going to bend. That's very important. He does have the ability to deliver, but if He doesn't, it's kind of like what Job said, though He should slay me, yet I will still trust Him. So they come to a point, and this church knows it quite well, that whatever the Lord teaches us and shows us, we're going to be challenged. And it would be a challenge to compromise, get away from the Word. We've seen it many, many times where people have embraced the truth and then the challenge came up against them and they left the Word of God. For some, it happened very quickly, and others, it took a long period of time for Satan to wear them down and get them away from the Word of God. It is interesting, and I actually heard people tell me, I'm not going to allow this to take me away from the Word of God and from doing what the Lord wants me to do. Only to have them come back later and say, justify themselves by saying, well, we need to love one another, so I need to go be with these people on Sunday in order to show them the love of Christ. And so they leave the Word of God. They don't just come right out and say, well, I've got to compromise and justify themselves by leaving. I mean, they literally make excuses that they've told themselves to justify what they do. Daniel placed in his heart. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego just basically said, we're not going to bow. And even if the Lord should not deliver us, now that's trust. See, that's not positive confession, is it? And that's a proof that you can both make positive and negative confession and God still can deliver you. It doesn't make any difference what you say. It's who you trust. God can do either one, either thing that He wants. Secondly, notice Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, God is doing all of this for Nebuchadnezzar. Just saving Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from the fire, that's not the whole point of it, because eventually they died anyway. This was a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar, who had been told he had been given authority by God, and he was the head of gold, so that to him that justified setting him up as a dictator. God put him in that position, so anything that he did, you know, had to be from God. And that justified anything that he did. We see that prevalent in the body of Christ today too. That if you are a prophet or you have some kind of gift of ministry, supposedly that elevates you to a place and position of dictator. And that is not true. Nebuchadnezzar made a confession at the end of Daniel chapter 2 because of Daniel revealing the secret of his dream and the interpretation of it, that he is the God of gods and Lord of kings. Daniel's God is. This is now the second testimony to Nebuchadnezzar about who the true and living God is. This is not a teaching on how to get God to deliver you out of every single circumstance. Because both, if I can put it in these words, which are not in the Bible, both the positive and negative confession is there. Because God can deliver and He can choose not to. Either way, we will not bow. And that's very important to see. Yes, you had your hand up?
I was just, after reading that part, thinking at the beginning, where you were showing that the Babylon system was taking the best men,
right,
so that they wouldn't revolt.
Right.
But it didn't work.
That's true.
It didn't work because they stuck by their God, and they didn't bow. So it must be that issue that he already put in his purpose in his heart to follow the Lord. Of course, being strengthened by God.
Right.
That's pretty admirable, or whatever you want to call it, for these men.
That's right.
To be able to stand firm under those conditions.
But the revolt that they were trying to put down was a national revolt. That is, the Israelis that they were holding in slavery. They accomplished their task by brainwashing them socially and with literature and tried to brainwash them religiously. But these four, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, refused. It doesn't say the whole nation Israel in slavery did it. Just this is what happens. Now, if you commit your way into the Lord, it's going to bring big trouble. If these three were the only Jews that did not bow, it meant all the others did. So, if the others were to bow to say, okay, well, we're in slavery and they're telling us to do this, I mean, this is no big deal. That doesn't hurt me any. Every time you see the music, you got to bow. In fact, I can remember in the military, whenever the flag went up in the morning, I think it was 8 o'clock, and whenever they took the flag down at 5 o'clock, this music came over the speaker system all over the base, and as they were playing certain music, everybody had to stand still and face the flag. All cars had to stop as the flag was going up and as the flag was coming down. It reminded me of that. Now, as a Christian, that being mandatory and commanded, every time the flag goes up and every time the flag's done, everybody in the base just stops. Then, what about as a Christian? Do I do that? Yeah, it didn't bother me any. I don't care if I have to stand there or salute or whatever, you know. So I saw that in the same, you know, if I were a Jew and I was in Babylon, they said, every time you hear the music, bow down towards the statue. That isn't going to do anything. I don't care. Whatever. You know? But it is interesting that because they refused to do that, because that would be worship. We will not worship any other God but our God. Is that not only did it bring them trouble, which is what Christians try to avoid. Trouble. And you have to be like me in the sense that you have to, if you want your life to count for something, then you have to like causing trouble. You got to stand up for the truth, and whatever people do, they do because you don't care. But they got into trouble for it, and in that trouble that they acquired for serving the Lord, in it, their lives were effective for Christ. Now, who else's life was used by God to witness to Nebuchadnezzar? Nobody except these three in this particular instance, or Daniel back in chapters 1 and 2. The people who would dare to place in their hearts, we're going to serve the true and living God, they're in trouble. Big trouble is going to come their way. You're going to suffer for it. You're going to be threatened and suffered for it and pressured to compromise. Did they? No. So it caused big problems. And in causing big problems, in the midst of it, they stood firm. That was the first test. Even though it brought trouble, they didn't back down. And secondly, because they didn't back down, God used them as a testimony to the non-believers. Now that is a life that's effective. But those things must be there. There'll be suffering, and in the midst of the suffering for that commitment to Christ, God will use you. Your life is not effective for Christ if you're compromising. The Jews that did bow down and worship or whatever they did, God didn't use them. But they escaped a whole lot of problems. You know? It'd be equivalent to the Christian today The Jew says, just go along with things, you know. Don't stand up for the truth and all the battle that you're creating by being obedient to Jesus Christ. Just go to church on Sunday. Go to church on Wednesday night. You know? And you can even skip it. Because nobody's going to miss you anyway except your friends. They'll call you, hey, what happened? You know. But nobody's going to miss you. You just go next week. What's the big deal? So we have a life of compromise, you know. It's just easy to go to church and not place in your heart to do what the Lord wants you to do. You just be the nominal Christian in America. It's easy that way. In fact, some people might even respect you because you're a religious person, you know. So you show maybe high morals or something. But a commitment to Christ is going to bring problems. Difficult, like we're studying in Romans 5. We glory in tribulations. Because it's in the tribulations that God is transforming us, and also in them that God is revealing Himself to everybody around us. No tribulations? No one's getting ministered to. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the testimony of Your people, the testimony of Your Spirit working in Your people, and the manifestation of who You are, the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the Most High God, as Nebuchadnezzar said. Teach us to trust You, whether You deliver us or You don't. Teach us to trust You because of who You are and the fact that we represent You. May our lives represent You both in the good times and the rough times. For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.